Hey, I'm Stephen Hovatter, the lead minister at Central Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. Our goal as a church is to follow Jesus together. So we gather on Sunday mornings for Bible study at 9 a.m. and worship at 10:15 a.m. and you'd always be welcome to join us. To learn more, go to arcentralchurch.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope to see you soon.
I want to recognize some things, and I appreciate, especially what you said at the beginning this morning in the call to worship, that we're kind of being attentive to the joyfulness, and there's joy in the season, but there is a thing about recognizing the pain and the suffering that sometimes goes with moments of joy. And being a community of faith, we want to be a people that is attentive to the ups and downs that we are all on, and not necessarily together. You know, sometimes we come and my heart may be full of joy about the things that I'm experiencing and the things that are going well in my life, and you may just be in the depths, man. Or it may be the other way around. You feel awesome and they're having a great, great time and a great morning, and yet you may not realize or know that I'm feeling low down in the mud, you know? And that's one of the things about being a community of faith, is being able to hold that with each other so that the joy that we talk about and the celebration that we work to cultivate among each other doesn't run over the grief and the pain that some of us are carrying at the same time, right? There is something to what Paul says about learning to be people that rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who mourn. And so if you're here and you recognize we're singing some joyful, we adore you, but it may be a hard song to sing today, we want to have a moment here at the beginning of our sermon space that just holds that a little bit. And in particular, we want to recognize some points of grief that are present in our community. In our community of faith, one of our older, long-term members, somebody that had been in part of this community for a long time, named Bob Gay, passed away a couple weeks ago. His family had the funeral for Bob this last Thursday, and that's, you know, that may be somebody that many of you don't know, but those of you that do, you know, maybe holding that grief special in your hearts, and certainly his family is, and we just want to recognize and acknowledge that. And not only that family, but we announced last week that Anthony Wilson lost his mother. And they had the funeral for that yesterday. Anthony wrote a note that I want to share to everybody. He says, just simply, to my Central family, thank you so much for all the prayers, visits, food, gifts, and words of encouragement sent to me and my family. We truly believe your love has given us a peace that surpasseth all understanding, that only God can provide. So once again, thank you and love you all, the Wilson family. We love you too. We love you guys very much. And I'm so sorry that you have to go through that right now. And it's made me think a lot about how, you know, I've had on my calendar for a long time the anniversary of a friend's death that happened in the Christmas season. And I think about what, it's actually Nathan Bills' grandma. And I think about what the loss of their grandma right between Christmas and New Year's. And that's just kind of a thing that they kind of reflect on. Miss Ellen was a fascinating lady. And then last week after worship, and many of you wouldn't know this because it happened after you left, but after worship, one of our members here, Ed Thompson, Ed was here for worship. He was here for class and in the foyer. And after everything seemed fine during worship. He was sitting there in the back like he normally does around some of his friends. And afterwards, he went to the foyer. My guess would be that he was looking for another cup of coffee because that would have been Ed. But at some point, Ed sat down, and some people noticed that there was something wrong with Ed. And he had a stroke, and he became non-responsive. An ambulance came and picked him up. And sat with some of our people, you know, gave him as much care as they could in that moment, and we called the ambulance. And They came in and took Ed to the hospital, and he had had a massive stroke, and there was not really anything that could be done. They cared for him and moved him to hospice care. And then later last week, Ed died. And that makes me so sad.
And you may have not known Ed very well. I know many of you didn't. He was a squirrely dude. You know, he's an interesting cat. He had a real rampant cheerfulness about him. But he was also game for a conspiracy theory conversation if you wanted, you know. He wasn't the some you know, like all of us, he was quirky, right? And if you knew Ed at all, I think that'll resonate with you. And it's sad to me that he's not here with us today. That's sad to me. You know, he, in this last day here, he kind of, one of the conversations that Matt pointed out from his class was that, like, you know, we had this, Ed had a lot of stuff going on in his own life. He struggled in a lot of ways. But in class, you know, they're taking prayer requests that day. And Ed was the one in the class last Sunday that just said, hey, we really need to keep in mind all the people from that are over in like North Carolina, Tennessee. They're still struggling, like kind of rebuilding from the hurricane stuff. And he just kind of pointed out, hey, that's still bad for a lot and still hard for a lot of people. And I appreciate that he was up raising that. Was it one of the last conversations that he had was about there? I don't know for you what it is that you brought to the table of Jesus today. And for some of you, that wasn't even on your radar at all. And that's fine. I don't need it all I'm grateful that there were people that were responsive and attentive and that had the chance. And I, honestly, one of my great reliefs is that in that moment that Ed didn't go home and that happened at his house by where he was by himself. You know, I'm grateful. And Dennis called our attention to this later. I'm so grateful that that emergency happened in a place where people that would love him and care for him and pay attention to him were with him in those kinds of last moments of lucidity, you know, where he was cared for and people were paying attention to him. I'm grateful for that. Small mercy, but I'm grateful for it. So I don't know. I don't know what you're kind of bringing to the table today, but I want to say that in this space, even when we celebrate joy, there is space for mourning. This is a table of mourning. And especially in this Advent season where we, you know, think about partly the joy of that's represented in the coming of Jesus, we also were tapped into the aching, the longing of grief and the suffering that exists in our world, the loneliness and just all of it, man. So we wanted to just kind of hold all that in this particular moment right now. And I've asked Chad to sing a song for us. But before we do that, I'd like us to just hold kind of a moment of silence for Ed and for Anthony and his family and for the gay family and for honestly, all of us who are all carrying and holding different griefs and wounds, even in this season. So let's have a time of silence. And then Chad, if you'll lead that song and then we'll go from there.
I watch and have seeky habitually. I appreciate the Gear Creek's River. A reward setting in my river. No, in small river by it. And I'm in ice. It's a big cat. I pushed the Sing Praise River. Oh, Sam.
From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12.
One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?"
"The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
"Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him, and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In Mark, we talked, as we've kind of moved through here, about how last week, and as we enter into chapter 12, we're entering into this confrontation that Jesus has with the religious world of the temple and the people that are in power there. And as Jesus enters into conversations there and debates, there are, at the beginning or earlier in this chapter, there are people that come and sort of challenge him with these different questions. At the beginning, they ask him sort of this trap question about whether they should pay taxes to Caesar or not. And then they ask him another trap question about how marriage works when everybody is resurrected, or, you know, or the former wives and husbands of people going to have like a bidding war. What's up? And Jesus counters those debates. And then there's somebody that's in the crowd, and it's one of the teachers of the law, one of the very people that Jesus is challenging, right? And that has so much, there's so much angst in these chapters about how these teachers of the law, the scribes, this cultural institution of the temple, there's so much angst about how they're going to deal with Jesus. And one of them, though, hears Jesus answering, and it says that he notices that Jesus, in these earlier controversies, Jesus has given a good answer. It says it notices that Jesus is worth listening to, right? And so he takes his shot and says, "I'm going to ask this guy what the most important thing is. I read a story a couple of years ago about a man that anytime he was in any kind of environment, no matter where it was, if he was at a presentation, whether it was a business or a conference or anything, and if anybody made the mistake of ending their presentation with this invitation, does anybody have any questions? If it was open-ended like that, like if they didn't say, you have any questions about what I've talked about, okay? If they just said, do you have any questions? He would always stand up and say, yeah, I've got a question. What's the meaning of life? Just see what people they would say in challenging them. And, I think this teacher of the law is holding that kind of question in his back pocket. He has this question. He's one of the kind of scribal elites of Jerusalem, and he's been gnawing like a bone the question of what's the most important of all these commandments in this Torah in which I specialize and I spend my life kind of pouring through. I wonder how many times he had been waiting for somebody to ask that question, right? For somebody to come for that. Now, this might not be the first time. He might have asked that question dozens of times, rabbis or prophets that, were coming through. But here in this moment, when he notices that Jesus has something to offer, he takes his shot and he says, what is the most important thing? It's an important question to circle back to from time to time, isn't it? And while I find this particular season to be infused with all kinds of meaning, I know it's not just hustle and bustle. There is enough hustle and bustle to go around, isn't there? And it's, I think, a significant decision in being an intentional person to make sure that you are stopping from time to time and saying, do I have things sorted right in level of their priority? Am I keeping the main things as the main thing? Am I attentive not just to what all the things that I have to do or all the things that I'm being asked to do are? Am I also paying attention to the right, most important stuff? What's the most important thing? What's the most important moment or decision or choice that we each whip through this last week or even the last day? If I had to say so far today, what's the most important moment of your morning? And I don't know that there's necessarily a right answer for that, but it is the right question, right? It is important for us to continue to seek and say, what is it that rises to the surface of importance in our lives? What is the most significant stuff? And Jesus here gives this answer. It's such a classic thing. And all of us who are disciples of Jesus need to hold these things close to our heart, right? Jesus, in this classic answer, says, the most important command of all is this ancient command of Israel, the Shema, that comes from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love God. And then he says that the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And if nothing else today, can we be called back to these two commands? As we get ready to reset the year, as we get ready to move into 2025, what are we talking about? It's moving a little quick for me. I don't know how it feels for you. Can we be called back to these great commands, the greatest of the commands, the most important stuff if we listen to Jesus? And that is to love God in this range of things, our mind, soul, strength, our heart, all that we are, loving God. And then this second thing that comes right on its heels. And notice, by the way, that Jesus isn't content in the question that's asked, what's the most important thing? He can't just walk away with just one answer. Because these two things are together. They're
They're like each other. They're important. They're intertwined. There is no loving God without loving our neighbor. There's not an option that allows us to choose one or the other here. They are representative of the life together. This is what Jesus calls us to love God and to love our neighbors. This is the business that we're about. And no matter what are those other stuff things that you may have come to your mind as the most important things, I suspect that somewhere in those answers was something like a moment of somebody you love or a moment in giving attention to God. One of those things probably rose in importance and in significance. Of course, these are big questions. And it's easy to be abstracted in thinking about what it means to love God, or to be even abstracted in what it means to love our neighbor. Jesus had to answer some other people about who actually their neighbor was, remember? I want us to maybe shift and make that a little bit more concrete by asking, where do you start with love? Okay, so this guy gets his answer, and it says that after he gets his answer, he says, "Well said, teacher," and the man replied, "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And it says that when Jesus saw that he had answered, notice that both of them are like paying attention to each other's responses here, that the whole thing starts when this teacher of the law saw that Jesus was giving good answers, and now he asks Jesus a question, Jesus gives a good answer, and now it's his turn. He replies to Jesus, and Jesus says, "You're on the right track." Jesus sees, is attentive to his answer, and tells him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And I wonder where we go from there, right? So Jesus tells this man, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." I wonder if this guy just goes like, "Whew, all right. I'm glad I got that over with. Mission accomplished. Rabbinical acceptance." You're not far from the kingdom of God. It still leaves a little something there, doesn't it? It still leaves some movement yet to be taken, some step. I wonder how he responded to that. I think I'd be tempted to walk away from that kind of conversation and say, how do I live out that thing? Okay, Jesus has said that what's most important is to love God with all that I am. And he's told me that to love my neighbor as myself is this commandment with it. And I agree with him. I know that that's more important than any kind of things. There's a burn offering, the burn offerings and the sacrifices that are happening in this temple space. I know that this is the most important thing. Where will I start? How will I give my love to God? What neighbor will I choose to love? Where do you start with love? Well, today isn't about stuff at the periphery. It's not about stuff that's hard to get down into the depths of our theology. It's just about the most fundamental stuff that we believe, guys. Where do you start with love? Because tragically, love, whether it be love of God or our love for our neighbors, love is the easiest thing to say and not do. And it is quite easy for us to speak of our love of God and to say something about our love for our neighbors and yet leave it undone. So if I may, I would like to give you one starting point that I think makes all the difference. Whether we're talking about love of God or love of neighbors, I think an essential component for love, and that is attention.
For how would we say that God loves us if we didn't believe that he ever paid attention to us? And how would we say that the people in our families really loved us
if we feel like they never really pay attention to us? And how will our neighbors know that we love them if we can never pay attention? Attention is the substance that love cannot be without. It cannot survive without it. It's the oxygen that love breathes. Our giving of our attention to God is part of what this discipline of worship should be about, right? It's a space in which we together carve out, not just to perform some kind of mechanical ritual. It's not burnt offerings and sacrifice. Rather, it is a space in which we give our attention to God. This is the heart of worship. It's the heart of prayer. It's the heart of what it means to be people. We're learning to love God. We pay attention. We pay attention to what God says, but we pay attention to God's person, to God's being. We open ourselves up to the presence of God. Not that we can conjure it, not that we can sing the right song with the right chords and the right kind of melody that will trigger our emotional response and we'll say, oh, well, we know that God is here because I feel it today. God's here whether we feel it or not, right? All we're learning to do is to pay attention and to give the attentiveness of our minds and our hearts and our beings to God. And also to each other and to our neighbors. There's a story a little bit past this that I think makes this a little bit more real for us. And it's a story that I think is greatly misunderstood. It's the last story of chapter 12 of Mark. It begins in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything and all she had to live on." This is just one of the stories about Jesus sitting down and just seeing somebody, right? And I've heard this story taught as a story of the greatest sacrifice, right? Like, so this woman is to be commended because she gives even beyond. And I think there is something that Jesus is commending her for her faith and her response. But this story is about more than just this poor widow. Notice the few verses right before where I read. Okay, read with me in verse 38 and following. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at banquets. And they devour." What a vicious verb, right? "They devour widows' houses. And for a show, make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." And notice that right after that, there's no space, there's no chapter break, there's no heading like you have in your NIV or whatever. It goes right from that to he sat down and he's watching people give and he sees this widow come and she gets the last coins that she has to live on and she gives them away. And that is a tragedy. How can it be in Israel that there's a widow that has nothing to live on? How can it be that in this place where she was to know the attention of God by the people who would care for her in her community,
How can it be that she gives away her last coins and nobody steps in to take care of her? It's blasphemous. Jesus has just told us that these all-important people wearing their robes and saying their fine prayers, and what a part of what they're doing, though nobody sees it, is they are devouring the houses of widows. And at that moment, a widow comes in and then gives the very last couple of pennies that she has. Y'all, not a coincidence. The story is telling us that in that space, part of what Jesus is speaking against the temple and its institution, part of the reason the fig tree withered is because poor widows could come in and go out and nobody paid attention to them. You hear me? James, in his short little book, writes about faith without works, right? You know this section, one of the most debated pieces of scripture. Faith without works is dead, right? But right before that, in James chapter 2, James does not leave to mystery what kind of works he's talking about. He's not talking about something like circumcision, or he's not talking about some kind of Sabbath keeping, or he's not talking about baptism or something like this. He's not talking about some sort of ritual act. Right before that in this chapter, he talks to the church and he says, and this is in James chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And just a little bit later, James is going to say that this is about, okay, look in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So James is saying this law, love your neighbor as yourself, the second command, the very one that we're talking about, One of the proofs about whether we're keeping that law or not is shown by who we pay attention to. Jesus has called us as his disciples who have walked with him into the temple, seeing him throw all the tables around, and walked with him and sat down next to him as he watched a poor widow come and give all that she had. Jesus has called us to be people who, in our love for God and our love for our neighbors, learn to pay attention even to the weak and the poor. This is the way of Jesus. To be people who know what it means to give our attention to those in suffering, and so learn to intervene and to show the love for them that God has for them, that we believe that God has for us. Let us pray together. O Lord God, make us attentive to our neighbors. I'm grateful for my friends here who have such open eyes for our neighborhood and for our community, and who see not just the powerful, but who also see the poor. And I pray that your Spirit be at work among us so that you would open our eyes more and more to the people who hear the shouts of joy to the world, yet know within their hearts deep pain and deep suffering. Lord, may our light be for everyone so that they may know you and may come to love you like we do. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.